Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the last chapter in the book of Revelation, and that's number 22. Chapter number 22. If you have chapter number 23, you've got the wrong translation. Chapter number 22, the book of Revelation. And I'd like to pick up with the reading of verse number 7. And read down through the last verse in the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This message will be the final one in a series of sermons on the book of Revelation. We have spent some 37 weeks, 37 sermons or 37 messages in this section of God's Word. And the subject of the final study tonight is the last message in the Bible. God's revelation to man was finished 2,000 years ago. There have been no revelations since then, and there never will be. The Bible is the completed revelation of God. Many deny this today. Joseph Smith came along in 1805 to 1844 and founded the Mormon Church. He claimed that when he was in the Red Banks of New York, that the angel Moroni made an appearance unto him and told him and revealed to him where the Mormon plates were hid. And they're supposed to be an addition to the Bible being the Word of God as we know it. The charismatics, many believe that the gift of knowledge by the Holy Spirit is apart from the Holy Bible and is also equally inspired. They often remark, God told me. God told me. Be careful of people who walk up to you and say, God told me. God will never tell you anything but that which is in the Word of God, because the Bible is the final revelation of God's authority. Even in the Koran, Mohammed taught that the angel Gabriel appeared to him in 610 A.D. and began giving him the Koran, which is God's revelation to man. These are but a few examples of the many attempts to prove that the Bible is not the final authority of truth, but they all fail. The revelation of God to man in the Bible was completed with the book of the Revelation, and this is God's last message. Now, before getting into the study tonight, I want to draw forth maybe perhaps one more nugget from our study last week, which dealt with Revelation 22, 1 through 6. And in that passage, it talks about the throne of God and of the Lamb. You find that in verse number 1, the throne of God and of the Lamb. You find it in verse number 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice it is a singular throne. It is not a double throne. It is not God the Father sitting on one throne and Jesus Christ sitting on another throne. My dear friends, in time as we know it, after the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Christ, He went to heaven and took a seat at the right hand of God the Father. And many people have the idea that when they get to heaven, they're going to see two gods. They're going to see a throne and God the Father will be on it, and then they'll see another throne of Christ the Son. May I remind you that there's only one God in heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one throne in heaven, and that's the throne of the Lamb, around which we shall assemble and gather and sing praises to our Lord forever. Now, the last message in the Bible, verses 7 through 21 of this chapter, form the epilogue to the book of Revelation. You compare it to the prologue of the book of Revelation. The prologue being the opening verses of chapter 1, the epilogue being the last few verses of chapter number 22. And you find these things. The prologue, the beginning in the book of Revelation, early on in verses 2, 3, 1 through 3, it introduces the theme of Revelation, which is the second coming of Christ. Things which must shortly come to pass. And this statement, the time is at hand. In the epilogue, the writer points out what should be the believer's response to the second coming of Christ. Behold, I come quickly. They join in hand. And everything that is written between the prologue and the epilogue speaks of the marvelous coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find in chapter number 22, he makes this statement in verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. You find it again in verse number 12. Behold, I come quickly. You find it again in verse number 20. Surely, I come quickly. The story is told of a preacher who got caught up in preaching in the book of Revelation. And when he got to this last chapter, he marched over to the edge of the platform and said, Behold, I come quickly. And he went to the other side of the platform and said, Behold, I come quickly. And then he came back behind the pulpit and said, Behold, I come quickly. And when he did, he lost his balance, fell off the platform into the lap of one of the sisters that was sitting on the front seat. And he said, Oh, my goodness, I am so sorry. She said, Don't apologize. You warned me three times. Well, we joke about that. But our Lord makes it clear that His coming will be quickly. This statement has a twofold meaning. I presume that I'm talking to people tonight who believe He's coming again.
I wouldn't waste the time of day with folks who say, well, I just don't believe he'll ever come back again. My dear friends, that advertises one's ignorance. Jesus Christ is coming again. We may not know all the answers, and we might not know all the questions that are raised, but I can assure you this, the same Christ that stood on this earth, the same Christ that ascended up to heaven to be with the Father, that very same Jesus, the Lord Himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, that didn't happen in 1918 as Jehovah's Witnesses claim it did. It did not take place. It did not happen in 70 A.D. as some aspect of millennialists believe. But it's still future. That means it's out there somewhere. And He said, behold, I come quickly. This statement has a twofold meaning. Number one, His coming will be fast. Behold, I come quickly. In Matthew 24:43, I read for you that reference. Matthew 24:43. The Bible says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You find this statement, he will come as a thief in the night. You find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:2-4. You find it in Luke 12:39. You find it in 2 Peter 3:10. You find it in Revelation 3:3. You find it in Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come quickly as a thief in the night. Now, when a thief comes, my dear friends, he does not come to stay. He comes to get what he seeks for, and then he leaves. He doesn't sit around in room after room trying to figure out which room is most comfortable for him. He does not check the chairs to see which is the most comfortable chair for him to sit in. No, he knows what's in the house. And he knows what he comes for, and he goes in bought for one purpose, and that is to get it, and he leaves. It's all done quickly. It's done in a fast sequence of events. The thief times the burglar alarm and the police response many times before breaking into a building or breaking into a home. He knows that once he cracks the window or breaks the door, that within 60 seconds, that alarm is going to sound forth. He also knows that it's going to take the police at least 5 minutes to get to that place of business. So he has to be very, very quickly. The Lord said, I come quickly. It means His coming will be fast as a thief in the night. But it also means His coming is near. Or imminent. It could be soon. I am not a date setter, and you do better if you're not a date setter. We do not know when He will come, but in the view of facts that He's given us, especially in Matthew 24 and other places, we believe that there are certain times that indicate the end is drawing near. His coming could be imminent. In Revelation 1:3, it says the time is at hand. That means it's soon. I believe it was true in Paul's day. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says, so that you see that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we knew that He wasn't going to come for another 2,000 years, why would we spend our time waiting for Him? But if we're told by a loved one, you stay here and wait for me, I'll be back soon, we wait for that person to come back. The Lord Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. It was true in James' day. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Don't you sometimes just want to pull your hair out at what's taking place today? I've never seen such a political mess in my whole entire life. And I might as well go ahead and say it so you can call me wacko. I believe it's all a conspiracy to sell the United States of America out to the Muhammad followers. I believe that. And my dear friends, I think in days that come ahead, we're going to see that thing developing more and more and more. And we sometimes wonder, oh Lord, is there any answer to this? I'm here to tell you there is an answer to this. And it's not within the Republicans, and it's not within the Democrats, and it's not within the progressives, and it's not within the liberals. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will come as He said He will, as a thief in the night. His coming is imminent. It was true in James' day. It was true in Simon Peter's day. 1 Peter 4:7, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand." When did he say that? 2,000 years ago. He said, the end of all things is at hand. Every one of these men and other writers of the New Testament, they all believed that Christ could return in their lifetime. And dear friends, I do not believe there is anything that must be fulfilled before the rapture of the saints. I do not know any Bible prophecy that's got to take place before the Lord can come and take His bride unto Himself. That could happen at any moment. Now, if it could happen at any moment, and I believe it could happen tonight. You could go to bed tonight and wake up in glory in the morning. It's that near. It is that imminent. It is that close at hand. They believed that Christ could return in their lifetime, and it could happen today. Now, there are several last things mentioned in this passage that we read for you in Revelation chapter 22. He talks about the last message in verses 7 through 16. He talks about the last invitation in verse number 17. He talks about the last warning in verses 18 and 19. And he talks about the last benediction in verses 20 and 21. This is a Bible study. We spit out these scriptures so that you might jot them down and you can run references and you can follow along. This is not something on Sunday night that we come and sit down and say, "Well, preacher, we're here. Now entertain us." It is not my business to entertain anybody. It is to call your attention to the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And maybe by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, stir up within you an interest and a hunger for studying the Word of God and see where we are in these last days. Let's look quickly at the last message in the Bible. That's verses 7 through 16. All believers should remember Christ is coming soon, and should hold fast to the sayings of the book of Revelation. What does verse 7 say in regard to that statement? "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that what keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." That keep the sayings of the prophecy. It's not enough for us to read it or to listen to it being taught. We're to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We must remember and apply the letters of the seven churches. Though those letters were sent to seven local churches, my dear friends, we today, 2,000 years later, can benefit when we read those letters as though they were letters unto us. We must remember the great tribulation is coming. One man said, "Well, my tribulation started when I married my wife." Well, we're talking about the great tribulation. Talked to one guy and he followed up by saying, "Well, she's a fat woman." Well, we're talking about the great tribulation in the Bible, my dear friends. A time is coming on this earth, the such as which has never been seen before or never will be seen again. And the answer to that is not Titus and his Roman armies invading Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Some things happened that were terrible, but dear friends, we have a period called the great tribulation. We must remember that. We must remember the appearance and destruction of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. And if you know anything at all about the beast mentioned in the Bible and you want to find out a type or a pattern that's being run according to the agenda the beast will operate on, the Antichrist will operate on, look to Washington, D.C., and you'll find that out. You want to talk more about it? See me after church. We must remember a kingdom on earth will be established. I was talking to an amillennial, and by the way, I'm a premillennial. I was talking to an amillennial, and this amillennial, he knows me, and we've talked and we've discussed, and he knows my position, and I know his. And he said, I want to ask you a question, preacher. I said, go right ahead. He said, if there is no 1,000 years reign on this earth, will you be disappointed? I said, not the least bit in the world. He said, why is that so? I said, because I'm not looking to the 1,000-year reign. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a difference in the two, my dear friends. Believers should remember these things. He's coming again. We must remember the glory of God that He has in store for His children. Believers are to worship God and God alone. Verses 8 through 9. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Here John comes to a place where he wants to fall down and worship the angel who's giving some of these revelations. And the angel says, don't worship me, worship God. We're to worship God alone. We find that also in Revelation 19, verse number 10. Again, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God and God alone. And it is not enough just to use that terminology. Well, I believe there's a God. Which God do you believe there is? Which one do you believe there is? You see, there's only one. And our God is not the God of the Muslims. Our God is not Allah. Our God is Jehovah. Only one God. He introduced the children of Israel to this when he gave the Ten Commandments. In the book of Exodus, he said, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee forth. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. My dear friend, there is no security in worshiping something and calling it a God and say, well, I'm religious because I believe in a God. Which one do you believe in? Who is your God? Is it a God that's trying to accomplish something tonight, but he just can't quite do it because man won't let him? Or do you worship the God of the Bible who is an absolute sovereign God and he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him? Who is your God? Believers are to worship God and God alone. Thirdly, believers are to teach the certainty of future events. It's a strange thing. In verse 10, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, the thing strange about that is you go over to the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, and he said, seal these things. You see, Daniel was given some prophetic information about things that were going to happen in the end days. And in Daniel chapter 12, notice verse number 4, God says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. He also says in Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, these things. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. And now you find hundreds of years later, old John on the Isle of Patmos, and God says, you don't have to seal him any longer. You can preach it and you can teach it. And we are to teach the certainty of these events. I remember well when I became pastor many, many, many years ago. 1957,
in Hobbs, Texas. There is a Hobbs, Texas. There's a Hobbs, New Mexico. But this is Hobbs, Texas. And the first sermon I brought was on the second coming of Christ. And that morning after the message was over with, this dear lady came by with tears running down her face. She said, "Pastor, that's the first message I've heard on the second coming in 20 years. My dear friends, that's a shame. That's a terrible thing. How can a man claim to preach the whole counsel of God and not preach on the second coming of Christ? How can a man claim to preach the whole counsel of God and not preach on heaven, yea, and not preach on hell? You got to preach it all." And so we're to teach the certainty of future events. Notice in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 22 in Revelation, men will be in eternity what they have been in time. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." A philosophical statement that I heard many, many years ago has never left my mind and never left my thinking. As a matter of fact, I call it to attention many, many times, and I think about it. Sometimes I even wake up at night thinking about it. And the statement is this: we are becoming what we are. We are becoming what we are. Now, tomorrow, you're going to be just exactly the same thing you were today, unless you make some changes in your life. A man who is filthy today is going to be filthy tomorrow, unless some changes takes place in his life today. You cannot say, "Well, maybe it'll be different tomorrow." It's going to be just exactly tomorrow like it was today. Men are becoming what they are. And then we have this consolation in verse number 13. "I am Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and I am Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last." Jesus Christ will never change. You know, I've never seen him, and you have never seen him. Now, one day we shall. But when we see him, did you know you were going to see him and look upon him? We're going to see the very same Christ that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. Very same one. We're going to see the same one that Thomas saw in that upper room when he said, "My Lord and my God." We're going to actually see him. He never changes. But now is this word, James talking to us. He would say amen in verse number 14. "Blessed are they that do." Baptists don't like that word, do. Do. "Well, I believe this, and I believe..." "Well, I don't know what you're doing." "Well, I haven't been doing anything lately." "Well, you'll probably go to hell." James makes that clear. Faith without works is D-E-A-D, dead. Man not saved by his doctrine. Man's not saved by his profession. There's some doing involved in it. There's a song we sometimes sing in our church: "Trust and what? Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." James, the writer, makes it clear that faith without works is dead. Our Lord stressed the importance of doing as well as believing in Matthew 7:21. "Many will come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that and done the other?' Not everyone that saith, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And then a sad note, verse 15, we're reminded that the fires of hell never go out. "For without are dogs and whoremongers and sorcerers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Revelation 21:8.
Those people that were there are still there. Revelation 21:8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is no reprieve, and there is no furlough, and there's no way to exit hell. Once a man is in hell, he stays in hell forever and ever and ever. And that, ladies and gentlemen, blows my mind. How long is eternity? Forever and ever and ever. But while the damned are being punished in hell forever and ever, God's people are being blessed by the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. These truths are to be preached and taught in the churches. Look at verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root, I'm the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. These things are to be testified in the churches. Now let's look hurriedly at the last invitation in verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, who is the bride? The bride is the church. The Spirit and the church say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In this last invitation, we raise a question or two. Number one, what is the invitation? The invitation is found in four letters. Come. Come. It has not changed. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come, and let us reason. It has not changed since the completion of the New Testament. In Matthew 11:28, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Matthew 22, there was a parable that had to do with a king who made a banquet for his son, and he sent out invitations. And what was the invitation? Come, all things are now ready. Come. So the invitation is here. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, who extends the invitation? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit extends the invitation. Come. The Holy Spirit is not in the business of keeping people away from Christ. The Holy Spirit is in the business of bringing people to Jesus Christ. Not only the Holy Spirit gives the invitation, but the church gives the invitation. Come. And thirdly, the hearing believer, let him who hears, let him say, come. And then finally, to whom is the invitation extended? And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I missed a very important part. Let him that is athirst come. It is an invitation extended to the thirsty. You say, well, Brother Cozart, I'm not thirsty. Honey, it ain't for you. It's the thirsty people. The water of life is extended. And may I say unto you that only the Holy Spirit can make a man thirsty for God. And when he does that, the end result is that sinner calls on the name of the Lord and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You say, well, do we believe that in this church? I would hope we do, because that's what the Bible said. Whosoever will, do you believe whosoever will, let him take? Yes, sirree. I also believe that whosoever wants, won't. There are two kinds of people, the wills and the wants. And if a man's willing, it's because God made him willing. God made him willing. I wasn't looking for the Lord the night God found me.
God was looking for me. And He never looks for anybody He doesn't find. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord never pursued a lost person He did not find and that He did not save. Now we have the last warning in verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And oh, how terrible those plagues are. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. There is a danger in trying to take away from the prophecy of the book. I do not believe this refers to the different interpretations that some people give to Revelation, but rather the deliberate adding another revelation onto the present revelation that he's talking about. I was listening to Benny Hinn back in the year 2000. Can you imagine that? That's the night he got on nationwide television and he told his congregation that God had told him if people would put their dead relatives in front of the television, that during the program they would be raised from the dead. May I remind you that when the Lord returns, the dead are going to be raised without television. This is adding to what is written in the book of the Word of God. That's adding to it. Tampering with the Word of God is a deadly thing to do. The teaching here is not that a believer who takes away from the Word of God would lose his salvation, because no believer would do that. A man who begins to take away from what the Scripture says advertises the fact that he's not a Christian, that he doesn't know the Lord. No true believer will ever give attention to taking away from the Bible, deliberately trying to say the Bible's a lie on this point, on that point, and on the other point. Now stay with me here. It is an attack on God's Word from the unbeliever. What is his part that shall be taken out of the book of life? Read it again. If any man, in verse 19, shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So the question is raised, what is his part that shall be taken out of the book of life? There are two areas of thought. One is it could refer to his offered part. Now, I know that there are some Calvinists who disagree with me on this, and that's perfectly all right. That's been a theological debate for years and years and years, and that has to do with the free offer of the gospel. The free offer. There are some grace preachers who do not believe in the free offer of the gospel. They believe it should be confined to preaching the gospel only to the elect. And the biggest objection I have to that is I don't know who the elect are. So I don't know who to preach to. And therefore I believe in a free offer of the gospel. We're to go into the highways and into the hedges. We're to go into all the world and compel them to come in. And we have a free offer of the gospel. The area of thought I'm addressing is it could refer to his offered part. In Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, did not the king offer or invite some people to the marriage supper? Did they not refuse? Sure they did. One said, I got to go check on some real estate I bought. I won't be there. One said, I bought some oxen. I won't be there. One said, I married a wife. And he had a legitimate reason for not going, but he said, I won't be there. But they did refuse. Did he not withdraw their offered part and give it to others? He most certainly did. He said, go into the highways and hedges to the poor and the lame and the blind and compel them to come in. So there's some credence to that area of thought. It could be his offered part. Or it could refer to his professed part. We used to sing a song, everybody talking about going to heaven, ain't going to heaven. Well, there are a lot of folks that profess to know the Lord that don't know the Lord. Professing Christianity is not possessing Christianity. There's a difference in the two. An unbeliever can profess he has a part in the kingdom of God, but in the end, that part is taken away from him. Now, where would be any scriptures to corroborate this? In Acts chapter 8, number 21, you mean this man Simon, who went to Peter and some of the other apostles? A great revival had broken out. He saw the power of God. He wanted to purchase it. He made a profession of faith. He was baptized. But Peter confronted him later on and said, "Your heart's not right with God. You're still in the bonds of iniquity." That man professed to have something, and that was taken away from him. And the strongest one is in Luke 8:18, where it says, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." Not what you hear, that is important, but you take heed how you hear. Now listen, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken." How could you take something from a man that doesn't have it? Here's the answer. "Even that which he seemeth to have." He seems to have it. And so he loses his part, his professed part in the book of life. And the last benediction, verses 20 through 21. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It is the Lord who testifies here. He said this before his resurrection, and now he says it again after his resurrection. Amen. So be it, or let it be. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That was John's greatest desire. On the Isle of Patmos, he fully believed that's where he would die. He had been incarcerated there for many years because of his allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he could hear only the sound of the waves from the Mediterranean beating against the Isle of Patmos day after day and night after night. But he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And that's when God opened up heaven and showed him all of these things. And at the end of it, John said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." My dear friends, if I thought I was going to have to face those demons in the river Euphrates, I'd be a little hesitant of saying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But John could see the beautiful things that God has for his children. And that provoked him to say, "Even so come." Though scoffers mock this doctrine, we know it to be real and reliable. Many shall come in the latter days saying, "Our fathers talked about this. Where's the promise of his coming?" And we'll make fun of it and this type thing. One reference I'd like to ask you to turn to, and we'll close with this one tonight, is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This is before the ascension of Christ. This is after the resurrection of Christ. He's been on this earth now for 40 days, teaching and making appearances. And notice, "When they therefore were come together," that is the disciples, "they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost be come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Had our Lord not been programmed, had he not been scheduled, had he not been mandated by God the Father to set up a kingdom on this earth, here's the best opportunity to say to the apostles,
you guys have got it wrong. I'm not going to come back and establish a kingdom on this earth. They ask him, Lord, will you at this time establish the kingdom of Israel? He could have said, you've got it all mixed up. Israel is no longer Israel. You see, Israel's been replaced by the church. And the kingdom, that's only a figure of speech, and there's not going to be a literal kingdom. He could have straightened their theology out. But he didn't. They had a legitimate question. Why? Because for 40 days he'd been teaching them about the kingdom. And they said, Lord, is it now? Are you getting ready to do it now? He said, no, it's not for you to know the times when I'm going to do it. Something more important for you to do, and that is you need to take the gospel and preach it that people might be saved and that souls might come to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our responsibility tonight. Christ did not censure the disciples. He wanted them to know they had a job to do while waiting for his return. And that's what we're to do today. We're to wait. We're to work while we wait. But, dear friends, it could be tonight. It could be tonight. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand, please, for prayer.